addressing the first epistle to the Corinthians, and the 15th chapter, and verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if I should ask you before this morning what you remember of your history lessons in school. I wonder how you remember it. I suppose we say, well, we went very keen, or we liked that subject very much, accordingly, I suppose we'd vary there. But I suppose that most of us would have forgotten most of what we learnt. And the things that we would remember would be the names of, not so much great in the sense as wonderful, but great in the sense as impressive, leaders of different nations. Nations would remember names like Napoleon, or Nelson, or we might remember the occasional Prime Minister, if we're very, very good at remembering things. You might remember some of the acts of the laws passed in various parliaments for the benefit of mankind. But mostly, I think we would remember the Roman Empire, perhaps in its fall. We might remember names of battles, names like Waterloo, and one or two others like that. And I suppose that, unless we are studying history at the moment, that this is how we remember, by a crisis in a country, of a great warrior, a great general, or of a warlike king, or of great battles. And this is how we remember. History seems to be made up like that. There seems to be milestones in the history of nations and the world, of wars between nations and great conflicts, or wars within nations and conflicts there. And we remember victories gained, or so we imagine them to be so. The ones that we remember most of all are those that were victorious over what seems to be insurmountable odds. And perhaps if that happened in our own country or nation, we remember still with some kind of national pride, everything was against us. And yet despite that, we became victorious being the people we are. And so each country in its turn would remember, would have some memorable battle or some great victory, and it would be even more remembered because of the odds against a particular time or nation in that time. Also, the personalities, I think this is also a way that we remember. Most days I have forgotten in my own life. I'm sure you've forgotten most of your days. They're ordinary days. Times, if you and I remember, those times of great difficulties, when everything seemed against us, it seemed as if we would lose the day. And then, miracle of miracles, that we were victorious, and we overcame. We were helped in some way, and we were victorious. And we remember that time. And if we look back upon our lives and ask to remember, we remember such milestones when things were hard, when things were difficult. And we were given great strength, or great power, and we overcame. This is how we remember. But today, we are remembering the greatest victory of all, over the greatest obstacles of all. The greatest obstacles in the history of mankind are the obstacles of sin and of death. And on Good Friday and on dear Easter Sunday, we are particularly remembering the triumph of the cross and the triumph of an empty grave. And I would appeal to you this morning, just for a little while as we are here, and I touch more than that as well, that however you and I may be feeling emotionally or in our situation today, consider for one moment the wonder of the Christian faith. Most of the time, rightly so, we are involved by the means of grace that brings us to a living relationship with God through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We are concerned about the precept, the laws, what God would have us to be in our daily living. We are concerned about walking in the footsteps of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But we shall always bear in mind that you and I worship a living Saviour. That is, here this morning, We're not here as a crowd of people who come because we feel we ought to on this particular Sunday. We're here because we believe. We're here because these things are precious to us. Let me hear everything to us. Here whilst we are healthy, reasonably well, take a kind of mean average between us, reasonably well, but also precious to us in that time when things are not so well, and when we come to our latest trembling breath, we are here too because of that time you will be precious to us then. There is firstly then the reality of the problem. It's a phrase in 1 Corinthians 15 that I suppose when I was younger I used to find it very difficult to understand. Maybe some of you here this morning might just be able to help you. You know this tremendous chapter, it's almost a hallelujah chorus, it is of the chapter. It is the great guns, you might say, of the Christian faith, where the tremendous truths are brought out, as it was expressed musically by that great composer, inspired of God. In those great words and the music as well, that we have a hallelujah from our hearts in the wonder of it all. So this chapter is one of those chapters that, although we don't read it very often, when we do read it, it is more often than not that we read it as a believer. Why? Not because we despair, but because we hope. And because we believe. And we are there reading a chapter which is like a kind of a trumpet call against the powers of hell and of death. A triumphant chapter. Now then, we don't read it often, not because it is any the less for that, but because it's brought out most particularly on special occasions, like the coronation robes, if you like, at the time of the coronation of the crown. They are there always, but there are times where there is a grand display of these great things. This chapter. Those verses at the end of the chapter particularly. Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? Now, we can understand that. But this, the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. You ever consider it? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. What is being said is this, that death would be a pretty innocuous thing. A death, if there at all, would be a very harmless thing, were it not for its sting. If you like, in all little terms, imagine a bee or a wasp or anything that you're not very keen on in that kind of area. Not very keen on those things at all myself. Why don't I like a wasp or a bee? Am I against colour scheme? Not really. Am I against the shape of them? Don't think so. Am I against them because they fly? No. I can't stand them and I run for my life as best as I can because they have a sting. That's why. Now then, the sting of death is sin. That is what gives death its sting. Now, what do we mean by this? Death could have no power to injure any of us were it not for sin. And there are two reasons. Here's the first one. If there were no sin, and if sin had not entered into the hearts and minds of mankind in the early days of the history of man, then there would be no death. Sin did. The second thing is this. It is sin that gives death its terrors. Because it is the result of sin. You see, death is an ugly thing. Because it is the result of rebellion against God. Because it is the result of a kind of rebellious and an ugliness against God himself. This is in our hearts. Therefore death is a horrific thing.
I mean, one commentary put it like this, that the death of a man is a terrifying and a horrific thing because of the vileness of sin. That's why death has a sting. Whether a person is a Christian or no, he doesn't like death. But also, so we are surrounding it, the thought of it. For some people, some poets will write about death in a kind of a sentimental, romantic way, but ignore it, they cannot. And they try to cover it with some kind of floral decoration or some tribute of pleasantness and sleep. But it shows by the very sentiment that they're disturbed. Then others who are more realistic regarding it are treated with great horror, as the horrible, abysmal death to be avoided and dreaded at all costs. People, ordinary people perhaps, who do not think in those poetic ways, hate it. And so they live desperately. They sin desperately. They lust wildly. They cling to the ways of the flesh. They'll be chasing about this weekend. Why? Because the resurrection to them is no comfort. Because they do not believe these things, but yet even so, death has a shadow upon them. They hate it. They loathe it. Some have an effect that can mold most away. They seem to drive wildly during their thought. Why? It is a kind of a careless abandon, which is a kind of a panic, terrified of it. You know the kind of thing now that you feel very frightened. Suddenly you can go wild and throw your arms about and go into the place that you're terrified. But it is terror that drives you. There's a sting in death. And it is sin. And all men have sinned. And because we have all sinned, there is a hatred and a loathing of death. Death, then, is ugly, it stings, it's sin. Where does sin get its strength from? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Strength. What can this mean? Well, here again, there are two reasons. We are, whether we like it or not, we are moral creatures. Even immoral men and women this morning still are moral creatures. The very fact that they behave immorally and realize it is immoral shows that they are themselves, that they have a moral consciousness. Everybody has this sense of right and wrong. It is a sliding scale, I agree. But we are moral creatures, whether we like it or not. This is implanted in us by God. The strength of sin is a law. Now God has a law. In His Bible we read that law. If there were no law, then there would be no sin. Why does He say that? Because it is God who is the most important being. It is He that matters. He is God. Almighty, all-powerful, and all the glorious attributes that surround His wonderful person. It is God and His will, and God has told us plainly and simply that He has a will, He has a determined counsel, He has determination, He has a law. That law matters. Break that law, and we do not conform to the perfect, holy, infallible will of God. And the Bible calls breaking that law sin. If there were no law, there would be no sin. If there were no law, there would be no condemnation by God. Now look at the picture. Death. Seems to be a harmless little thing. A laying down and a finishing. Then we are told, it isn't a little bee or a wasp that will not, which is a harmless little thing. Look at it carefully. It has a sting. And in our very being, in the depths of our being, even before death comes upon us, we know it's sting. What gives it a sting? Sin. Sin and big death, horrific to me. And a terrifying thing to me. What is sin? The sin is a breaking of the law of God. And it gives sin power, because I know that when I sin, I offend God. Sin becomes a very powerful thing because of God's law. All men live under that shadow. Do you remember the account of the entry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into this world? And the angel of heaven with his coming, he said, the great light shone to those who were sitting in darkness. You remember the phrase? And under the shadow of death. Men may try to avoid it. Men may pretend to be brave about it. But no man likes the word death, because it has a sting. That's the reality. Those are the obstacles. Sin and death. Death and sin. Those are the horrifying things. That is a blanket of despair that is upon all mankind. This is the desperation that is shadowing us all. And we are aware of it and conscious of it, sometimes to a greater degree than another time. But that is the reality. That is the, that you might say, the situation. Here is a battle laid out. Who are our enemies? Death and sin. And we have war on the front line here. That's the reality. Now then, is there a victor? And is there a victory? Now the reality of this victory. Jesus Christ faces a battle at its fiercest and meets the need at its greatest. Now let me explain what he does. What is it essential that he should deal with? Would you say death? Would you say sin? If you said so, you would be right in a way, but not altogether right. How would you get to the heart of the problem? If you now were the general in charge of this great battle, and hear that you are, they have great people and great fighters and warriors, and you want to get your army into one place, and especially that victorious general who has a tremendous reputation, and so you tell him now, here is death, here is sin. Where shall I put you now? There is the law. Where did God put him? To deal with the law. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Take away sin, and death is harmless. Take away the law, and sin has lost its authority and its strength. So Jesus Christ deals with the law. You see the importance of it. He satisfies the law of God. It deserves that Christ deprived death of all his power to injure his people. Now let's look at it. It is a law of God. It is a perfect law. The Ten Commandments, and all we mean by that in the great context of Scripture. Loving the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our being, and our neighbours as ourselves, and all the implications there of covetousness and adultery and so on that we find in the Ten Commandments that are familiar to us. The law of God, the perfect law of our God. What did Jesus Christ do? In his life, he lives that law to perfection. You can't, I can't. He satisfies the law of God. Is that it? Now here's the battlefield. Who do we see coming? The law of God. Holy and mighty and terrific. And there it comes, strong, giving sin its authority. Yes. Not that the law is wrong. But sin is a breaking of that law. He must deal with his law. And here it is, a great obstacle in the way, standing there, mighty, the perfect law of God. A general who's going to conquer sin and death must first of all meet the law. Does he measure up to the mighty warrior he must be? Will he be able to tackle sin and death? Here is a great measuring rod, the law of God. The life of Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of that law in perfection. Simply like this, with all his heart, he loved God. There was a constant cry from his heart of Abba, Abba, Father. With all his heart, he loved mankind. Yes, he did this. So much so that God, on two or three occasions, as if he leaned over from heaven and shared with those that are round about, said, "Look, oh, look. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well. Hear ye him." Even during his life, God did this. But he fulfilled the law of God. So the law now is looking and say, I have met my match. Jesus Christ has satisfied all my requirements. And in the sight of a holy God, if we may personify the law now, the law is able to say, I am satisfied. And God then from heaven replies, I am satisfied. Because Jesus Christ fulfilled that which was required of mankind, but which mankind never gave him. Well, that's all right. It shows that he could do it. What about the broken law? Have you broken the law of God? You're breaking it. We do, don't we? We have not loved God with all our hearts and all our souls. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. What is our story? We have loved ourselves immensely. And God, in as far as he can, is itself. That's our story. We love. Oh, I love me. So, if somebody said something unkind, I am offended if they hurt me. We love ourselves and our neighbors when they're nice to us. And God when he's good to us. But by so doing, we break the law as effectively as if we took a hammer against a half dozen tea set of the most precious delicate china and smashed it to pieces. A broken law. The penalty is death. Jesus Christ is crucified on Calvary. What for? Not because he broke the law, he kept it. But here is again proving the keeping of it. He loved us so much that he took our punishment and he died, taking the punishment of a broken law for us. That is death. What's he doing? He is dealing with the law. He is fulfilling the demands of the law. And he is paying the penalty of the law so that squarely, as a Son of God, he meets up to his demands and pays the penalty for having broken the law, not himself, but others in their stead. So the justice of God, if we may personify the justice of God, shouts out from heaven, satisfaction! I am satisfied in the life of Christ in fulfilling the law, in the penalty that he pays in dying on Calvary for the broken law, broken by mankind. What's happened? Death. Where's your sin? Our sin. Sin. Where's your strength? Our law. Law! Where's your authority? The terrors of law and of God will meet and have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. He deals with the law, taking the strength
from the law and abstain from death. Hence the verse, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Thus thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who was, who giveth us the victory. Now then, all that is in the context of a risen Savior. A person might say, well, that's a very wonderful thing. That's a very wonderful scheme. That's a very wonderful idea. It's a shame that nobody ever thought of it before. And nevertheless, you can see very good. But how do we know that he's the Son of God? How can we tell that he's the Son of God? Because God raised him from the dead. That's why. He is special. He is extraordinary. He is the eternal Son of God. God raised him from the dead. Now then, look at this chapter and it's questions like this. It says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Why? Because if he is not risen from the dead, well then who is he? And if we don't know who he is, what is all this performance of the cross? What did he use of the law? It's totally ineffective and nothing has been dealt with. The law hasn't been dealt with. Sin has still got its strength and the sting of death, sin is still there. And so nothing is done. If our trust and our faith in Christ, if it's in this life only, now is Christ risen from the dead. And a miracle has taken place. They saw him. Mary saw him, thought he was the gardener until he spoke to her. The disciples saw him, the two on the road to Emmaus saw him, 500 saw him, the writer of this epistle saw him as well. And on all their lips was the confirmation, Jesus lives. Death no more upon us. Death no more terrifies us. Then lastly, the reality of the benefits. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. This is the word in this particular chapter. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God by the very nature of what they are. Flesh and blood. For all their pomp and show, and all their abilities, and all that they are, flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Something must happen. This corruptible thing must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And what miracle is this? This is for a Christian, and this is for a believer. He giveth us the victim. My immortal soul. We are dressed in the beauty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One day, when he comes, we shall be given a body without the limitations of disease and sin and death that we have in this life upon this body. And he giveth us the victory. You got it? Well, now you're here this morning. Your nurse or a doctor, how sad it would be if you're just nurses and doctors in hospitals. There, when you have failed to bring a remedy to help a person and they die, terrible thing, just dying, the sting of death, and the consequences of sin. And how wonderful in your heart you know and you believe this horrific thing called death. The sting of sin and the strength of the law behind it. Christ hath removed. And he's made sin to us, made death to us, a harmless thing. What a wonderful thing. If you're in that position where you meet people in that situation and that you're able to tell them, Christ is victorious, my friend. and will be anxious and nervous about doing it. The humanists of this world are not apprehensive. They are not afraid of saying to us on the television and the radio that we die like dogs and we finish like that. They are not afraid of telling us to sin and to lust and despair. They are not afraid. But what of us? Where are you? First of all, let's go to the area of the hospital. Be victorious. You believe in a risen Savior. Then bring the greatest remedy of all to those that are there. Are you a school teacher? Or a lecturer in a university? What do you do? Are you there in the despair discussing the cause of the case of some system or another? Or do you bring to them, Christ is victorious? He has conquered death and sin. Why? Because he has dealt with the law. What are you as neighbors and where you are, in whatever situation you are? You give in to people and talk in a despairing way, and it's almost come like a plague upon you. Live the victorious life that we have here. Christ is victor. Believe it. However depressed I can get, and I can, and however depressed you can get, come on now, up for the grave, you rose, with a mighty shout the victor came. This is our Savior. That's a trumpet call. Coronation Day, if you like. The royal robes. The splendor of our Savior. He died on Calvary for our sin and he dealt with the law. He took the strength out of the law. He took the sting out of death for us. If you believe, then it will be said of you one day, but this chapter will be read for you or for myself. And this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. Thanks be to God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who giveth us the victory. Let us pray. O God and our Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour, thanking thee for him, delighting in him, and asking thee, O Lord, to look upon us and grant that we shall be more than conquerors, for thy name's sake. Amen.